Good morning. Hi, my name is Tracy, and I co-lead McCain House Church. Let us open with prayer this morning. Dear Lord, open my eyes as I may understand your love. Humble my heart that I may walk in accordance with your word, to glorify you with my limited self. May my heart cling unto you and understand your will better, so that I may live out the power of the gospel. Amen. So today's scripture reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 52. And I'll be reading from the NASB version. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Amen. So, recalling all the times I've read this passage, I've always thought that James and John were simply these forgetful disciples with strong personal ambitions, and they just wanted to get ahead of the rest. Just a chapter ago, Jesus caught his disciples squabbling about who among them was the greatest, and he literally said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else." And here, just a chapter later, are James and John, as if completely forgetting that teaching. They ask for positions of glory, glibly assuring Jesus that they can endure the suffering he forewarns. It seems as if the Zebedee brothers are completely off the mark, not understanding the severity of what Jesus is referring to. But after mulling upon this passage for a couple weeks, I started to arrive at a different conclusion about James and John. That they aren't simply these impulsive, forgetful, and ambitious disciples. First of all, let's re-examine the way that they make their request to Jesus. They said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now, if you think about it more, this doesn't seem like a coldly calculated request. At least it doesn't seem to me. The bluntness and boldness of their words sound more like a child, nonchalantly and confidently asking their parents for something that they desire. You know, their carefree boldness reminds me of my children. So let me share a story. Pinatas at birthday parties, they really scare me. You know, often kids get trampled, an eye gets poked, someone gets elbowed in their face, everyone walks away with handfuls of candy, right, in their hands, but their hands are full of scratches from all the clawing. You know, inevitably, some kids are left crying. It's like every man for himself. It's brutal, right? So my oldest son, Lucas, he loves pinatas. And not just for the candy. You know, he takes pride in being the one to, like, strike that lethal blow. And usually we have to hold him back and ask him to let other children have a go. And we usually end up scolding him for endangering others when he whacks the pinata. So the last birthday party we went to a couple weeks ago, it was my younger son, Wesley, his classmate's birthday. And I noticed a change in Lucas's typical pinata behavior. Instead of trying to get, you know, to the head of the line to hit the pinata, he just stands by and watches other kids have a go. And he's just standing there watching. And as more kids hit that increasingly damaged pinata, the closer he crouches towards it. I soon realize that he's waiting to pounce when the prize becomes available. I'm mortified. Not only is he being shrewd, he's also free riding off his younger brother's friends. So of course, when the candy comes raining down, there he is on the ground first with a bag ready to scoop up the loot. And this observant mom, she's very observant, and she comes up to me and says, "Your son is an opportunist." And, you know, I don't know if she meant it as a compliment or as a dig, but it made me cringe, you know, especially because Lucas was one of the oldest kids at this party. And I was hoping that, you know, him being older, he'd be more mature and exercise restraint and let amongst his younger brother's friends and let the other kids, the younger kids, you know, get to the candy. But, you know, I was kidding myself. So, you know, there I lose composure. I yell at him. I yell at Lucas to let the other kids get the candy. And he doesn't hear me, or more likely the case, he's ignoring me. When he's filled his bag, he looks around the room, and he walks towards a few kids. I thought he was going to go brag and say, "Look, look what I have, look at all the candy I got." But to my surprise, he starts distributing the stash to the smallest kids at the party who couldn't get to the candy. He looks at me and says, "See, Mom, it's not all for me." And that was a shocking but, yeah, proud mama moment for me. But, you know, this story, just this shock kind of made me, I kept thinking about it. And, it, you know, it made me think about why Lucas had the audacity to do what he did. In the same way, how did the Zebedee brothers come to believe that they were in the position to make demands of Jesus? Yes, you can say my child was being impulsive and threw all the rules of social decorum out the window. And in the same way, the Zebedee brothers, also nicknamed the Thunder, Brothers of Thunder, they may have impulsively asked Jesus for what they desired with no regard for the other disciples. But what I'm interested here is why and how come. So in the case of my son, I'd like to think that his boldness came from the fact that he knew he was doing the right thing. I mean, as terrible as his actions may have looked at the time, I didn't know what was going on, you know, in his heart or what he had planned, right? And he was so confident that he was doing the right thing. And, you know, in Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, "The righteous are bold as a lion." So it's obvious that the Zebedee brothers saw no fault in their request. I mean, why wouldn't you want to be close to Jesus and bask in his glory? The point I'd like to make here is that we tend to feel more comfortable making bold requests to those who we are intimate with, to those who fully know and love us. You know, John, he was so close to Jesus that he referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And as Vic mentioned in his Lent devotional last week, Peter, John, and James were the ones who spent the most time with Jesus. And if you recall in Mark chapter 1, the Zebedee brothers were so keen to be with Jesus that they basically dropped what they were doing, deserted their father. They abandoned their father. They abandoned their profession to follow Jesus immediately when he called. So it shouldn't come to a surprise to us that they would continue to want to be near Jesus when he claims his rightful seat of power. This morning I could have spoken about many other important themes in the scripture. I could have spoken about what it means to be a servant leader or about Jesus' love for healing the marginalized. But what really caught my attention here is the connection I saw between intimacy and boldness. Sure, you can argue that the Zebedee brothers were wired that way, that they're wired to be bold. You know, they're hot-blooded and impulsive. But look at all the other people in the Bible who displayed boldness and courage beyond their personality, beyond their personality traits, right? Elijah, King David, Daniel, they all had such rich and intimate relationships with God. You can see in this passage that Jesus didn't actually chastise the Zebedee brothers for their bold request. This is because the desire to be near God can never be wrong. Instead, Jesus tells them about the true cost of their desire. And instead of granting their request, Jesus models obedience. He defers his answers to Father God's plans. As we begin our time of worship, I'd like you to ponder these questions. Would you rather be James and John, who have the intimacy and the faith and the boldness to make demands from Jesus? Or would you rather be the other 10, who are indignant and grumble amongst themselves about unfair treatment? If you would rather be the former, let's take this opportunity to draw near to Jesus as I close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you for always desiring to be close to us, even when we don't reciprocate. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we are told that you have not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. We recognize that this power of boldness comes from knowing who you are and how much you love us. Let us know you so well and love you so much that we dare to be completely honest with you. Let us dare to bear our souls to you and be an open book. As David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. Beginning to the end, it will always be, always be you, Jesus. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, has always been you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing has been. Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you, the center of it all. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, from my heart to the heavens, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. From my heart to the heaven, Jesus, be the center. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. Jesus, be the center. Your church, Jesus, be the center of your church. Every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess you, Jesus.